What if your worship or your character or your attitude in giving or living were put on trial? What would happen? What kind of case would be against you? What kind of case would be for you? That's just what happened to God's people here. In the book of Micah, if you'll turn there, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, it's over in amongst the minor prophets. God's people had, they had gotten away from Him in their life. Now realize this. The temple was still operating. The priests were still being priests. The sacrifices were still being made. The incense was still being burnt. But God says had brought this against them. And it's a courtroom scene. You can go and read all of it. We're just going to read a portion of it. Chapter 6, beginning reading with verse number 6, says, "What should I bring before the Lord?" This is the people's response. The case has been presented against them. The mountains and the valleys and the hills have listened, as said his witness here. And it says here, "What should I bring before the Lord when I come and bow before him, God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 of rams, with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgression, the child of my body for my own sin?" Listen to verse number 8. "He has told you, men, what is good, and what is it the Lord requires of you? To act justly, love faithfulness, and walk humbly with your God." You know, people do a lot of things to try to please God. We can see that going around. We can see that around. Micah raises the question about what it really takes to be at peace with God and to be pleasing to God. Now, if you will think about it, Micah was talking to the religious crowd. He wasn't talking about a bunch of pagans or heathens out there. He wasn't talking to that idol-worshipping crowd across the river or in the next country over. He was talking to the religious crowd, God's people. But it seems that what had happened, they'd become totally out of touch with what it really was to live for the Lord. They'd got far away from righteousness. And, you know, a lot of times that transpires today. Let me tell you what, religion for religion's sake, that's not true worship. I mean, if you're just being religious for religious sakes, if you've just got religion, you've really not got a whole lot, you know. You can run into a lot of people, they've got religion, but they don't have righteousness. You can run into a lot of people, they've got religion, but they don't have redemption. And therein lies the whole problem there. About the way they live and the way they worship, and it's totally unacceptable to God. What had happened to the children of Israel here? They had replaced true worship with religion. They had replaced true worship with ritual. They had replaced true worship with mere repetition, and their life was beginning to show it, and their life had become stagnant, and there was no sense of positive direction, and God had allowed things to happen to them to try to get their attention. He'd sent prophet after prophet, and so here we are at this courtroom scene. God, in His loving kindness and His gracious mercy, He was giving them one more warning. He was trying to show them one more time. And so here, as I've said, the scene is a courtroom scene. The court has been in session. The charge has been leveled, and they had left real worship for mere religion. God has presented His case, and now the people have had a chance to respond here. And that's what we want to look at as the people respond here and what they want and what they're trying to do, you know. And I hope today, I hope tonight, that what you've got's not that. I hope that church attendance is not just a function. I hope that your worship is not just a ritual. I hope that your Bible study and your prayer life is not just going through the motions, but it's real and relevant, and it has a real impact on your life. That's what God wanted from them. That's what He wants from us. Look at how this plays out here. First of all, there was a desire for peace with God. I believe that there was a desire for them to have real peace with God. And then maybe again you look at it the other way, maybe there was a real desire for them that maybe if we could just get Him off our case, if God would just leave us alone. Maybe some of you felt that way when you were lost and God was after you. You know, like, man, I wish He'd just leave me alone, you know. And when you were running from Him, anybody felt that way? Say, boy, I would, you know, I'd just like to get Him off my trail for one day, you know. But it didn't happen, did it? Didn't happen. Well, look here. There was the desire is there, and the knowledge is there, and that there was a willingness that they wanted to be at peace with God, but they wasn't going at it the right way. They wanted, let me tell you, they wanted peace with God. Yes. They wanted to be God's people. Oh, yes. They wanted the blessing of God. Yes. I can go out there and ask. I can pull a person off the street that I don't even know. You could pull a drunk from the gutter and say, do you want a blessing from God? They'd say, oh, yes. Children of Israel said the same thing when they were brought before God here. Oh, do you want God's blessing? Oh, yes, we do. But what it was, they wanted it on their terms. On their terms. Isn't that some way we want God's blessing? We want to be right with God. We even want salvation, but we want it what? Not on God's terms. We want it on our terms. I'll dictate the terms. But as we see here in the case presented against them, that's not the case. That's not the way it is. They reply to God. They say, okay, God, what is it you really want? Truth be known, if you really get right down to it, they knew what God wanted. We see it right down there. We see it in verse 8. He's told you what he wants. You know what he wants. You know it. And here again, they come and say, okay, God, what is it you want? We do the same thing. A lot of times we do the same thing. We know what God wants until we still ask him, you know. You know, it comes time to serve. It comes nominating committee time or time to give or time to do this or somebody asks you to do something, you know, and you'll say, well, I got to pray about it. You know God wants you to serve. You know God wants you to give. You know all of these things. And so here it is. They really know. What they were hoping for, I think, like I've said, that God would leave them alone. They reveal their ignorance. They knew and we know. He said, Bible tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, with all your soul. You know what God wants. Why would we reveal our ignorance? We see here that they were still giving the sacrifices. They're still doing what they want, but it was not then. It was not true today. They said, well, should we come before him with burnt offerings, year old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams and all of this? Oh, and then we see, you know what God wants. Let me tell you, folks, ignorance was no excuse here. Ignorance will be no excuse anytime we know. You see what it is. Religion tries to appease, but real worship tries to please God. You see, there's a difference between trying to appease somebody and trying to please God. Oh, folks, do you want to please the Lord? Not just to appease him, not just to get him off your case, not just to get an answer to prayer, not because of a blessing, but do you want to please him because of your love and devotion for what he done for you and what he's doing for you? Listen, for salvation, if he did nothing else but save us alone, we ought to want to give him our love and devotion and our complete whole self. They replied to God, oh, God, what is it you want? I don't know. They knew the truth, and that wasn't the truth. So they come up with these proposals then. We got a piece, and now say from some proposals. The people knew what God required. It was God's standard that he wanted them to live by, and no one else's standard here. And so here they come, and so the matter is almost, it's almost questioning. It's not mocking, I don't think. I've tried to read and study this, but it is a, it's... It's like you're, I don't know, playing dumb. Have you ever done that? You know, dumbing up, you know, or fumble through that, you know. But yeah, that's sort of what they were trying to do. They were sort of trying to mumble and fumble and get their way out of it. What they wanted to do was God to be off their trail. They wanted to live any way they wanted to live and still have God's blessings. They wanted to have religion without the things that go along with it. They were trying to substitute gifts instead of real worship. Let me tell you, folks, even if the gifts, and you can read the burnt offerings, the year-old calves, the 1,000 the rams, and the 10,000 streams of oil, even if the gifts that they brought complied with the letter of the law, it may not please God. For let me tell you this, you can't separate the value of the gift from the value of the giver's heart. The value of the gift is not in its quantity or its quality, but it's in the attitude and the respect and reverence in which it's given of the giver's heart. It's the heart in which you do it. The heart tells how what you give. It's not the gift. It's not the doing. But it's the attitude, the motive behind it that comes from the heart. And their heart wasn't in it. We'll bring 10,000 rams. Sure, would that satisfy the letter of the law? It sure would. But there would be no value in it because of the attitude of the giver here. Giving or offering sacrifices never substitutes for godly living and a personal commitment to God Himself. They were using substitutes. Another one, there was selfishness about it. They had been mistreating others. The leaders had been taking advantage of the people. The merchants had been taking advantage of the people. Various ways they did this, you know. And they were being selfish. And so their attitude had got twisted around. These reruns come on. And there was a program on it. You remember it. You probably heard of it. Cheer. I didn't watch it much. You know, I never watched it when it was on. And I caught one or two once in a while. It'd be a rerun there on at night. And this one caught my attention. The old boy, it was about a bar. You can figure that out. The old boy that run the bar was courting one of the girls there. And they had their differences, and so here they are. And they'd broken up, and she'd come back to him. Now get this statement. It fits perfectly with the attitude of a lot of the way we do things. She come to him, and she said, "What's the very least I can do to get you back?" Now, I thought about that, and I thought, isn't that the way we are sometimes when we come to God? You know, we don't want to give all we are. We don't want to give everything. We don't want to go 100%. Oh, my, I know somebody think we're a hypocrite or something. Somebody think we're fanatical if we begin to praise the Lord, give 10% of our income, and go to church 3 times a week or more. So we come to Him and say, "Okay, God, I want Your blessings. I want You to be good to me. I want to go to heaven. So what's the least I can do to stay in Your good graces?" I believe that's sort of what the children of Israel were saying right here. What's the least we can do, God, to stay on Your good side and to get You off our case? The manner in which they came was that way right there. The motive in which they came, the proposals that they made, they really show their lack of understanding of who God was, what He desires, and how they're to live. It's like they were bidding for God's affection. You know, it's almost like they had tried to buy, but now through God's case, He comes against them. It's like they had tried to buy His affection. Oh, we'll give this. We've done this. We've given this. We've provided that. But what God is interested in is life. He's interested in their character, their behavior, their motive, the attitude, and the relationship of the gift more than the giver, or more than the giver than the gift. Did you notice the things get higher and higher? Shall we come with burnt offerings and year-old calves? And then it's thousands of rams. And now it's 10,000 streams of oil. And now finally, I give my firstborn for my transgression. It's like they're bidding for God's affection. Did you see it? And it keeps getting what? The value keeps going up, does it not? We got calves a year old. Then we've got thousands of rams. And now we got 10,000 streams of oil. And now finally we got firstborn son. It seems that they were willing to give and give up everything but what God really wanted. That was their life. That was themselves. And so finally they'd complain, and it was a complaint here. It says, "God, your demands are totally unreasonable. You've demanded our offerings. You've demanded sacrifices. You've demanded, even if You demanded the firstborn, it wouldn't satisfy You, God. If we brought all of these things, You'd not be satisfied, God." And it's like God looked back and said, You're right. And it should be the same thing with us today. We ought to say, you know, we ought to be able to list these things and finally come to the conclusion that none of them would satisfy God's requirements. First of all, nothing but Jesus Christ could satisfy God's righteous requirements for the forgiveness of sin. And let me tell you, folks, Nothing but your 100% obedience, nothing but your total life will satisfy God's requirements. 15, 30-second spots. Used to come on his radio about the guy talking to God and said, "Okay, God, what is it you want?" And he said, "Well, I'd like to have I'd like to have your car." And he said, "Okay, here's my keys." "Well, I'd like to have this. And so he gives him, "I'd like to have your wallet." "Okay, God, here's my wallet, you know. I'd like to have your family." "Okay, God." "Shirt off your back." "Well, yes, I want that too." And finally the fellow says, "I don't have anything left, God, but my say." And God says, "Now, that's exactly what I want, is you. All of you. All of you." How true it is when we realize none of these things will satisfy God. You see, grace is what He gives us through His Son Jesus' life. His love and His mercy. He wants you. He wants you. And that's what the last part is. The demands are plain. You know what God wants. He's shown you before. And He's not stopped showing you. So He just puts it in three things right here. Breaks it down to three ways. First of all, their action toward their fellow man, their attitude toward their life, and the way that they should apply godly principles. What does He say He requires for you? First of all, what did He say? Act justly. They hadn't been acting justly. They'd been treating their fellow man bad. They'd been treating their own kind bad. He deals with the action toward their fellow man to do justly. If we're living for Him, if our character is such and we're living for Him that way, it'll show. What God really wants is a changed life. He wants a changed man, a changed woman, a changed boy, a changed girl. Real change. And so He says, first thing, action. Then He talks about our attitude toward our life. To love mercy. To love faithfulness. Love mercy. It means literally to delight in doing what pleases God. I got to looking at that and I thought, isn't that wonderful? To delight in what pleases God. It'll delight you to be able to do God's work. It'll delight you to get up here and sing His praises, you know. Man, it'll delight you to get up and say, you know, man, don't get up on Sunday morning. So I got to go to church again. Oh, my goodness. Man, we ought to look like it. Not that I have to, but that I get to. Isn't that something? You see, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for a changed life. And when we get to that point, then God can use us. When we get to that point where we don't look at it, oh, I have to do this. We look at it and we come in, oh, I get to do that. I get to sing for my Lord. I get to teach for my Lord. I get to live for Him. I get to witness for Him. I get to partner up with Him. Folks, man, get a hold of it. God, the God that created the universe, the God that sent His only begotten Son to you, man, He's willing to partner up with you and to allow you to be part of His work on this earth to win a lost and dying world. Man, it ought not be that we have to. It ought to be that we get to work and be a part of God's plan. Wow. That still wows me. That still awes me. That God would allow me to take His word and to try to break it down for you people and explain it sometimes. There's bound to be better people out there. There's bound to be better speakers out there. Why in the world would God want me? And yet He said, you know, I want you to partner. I want you to be part of it. That's wow, folks. That's like He's talking about. To love faithfulness, to love mercy. Go out this week and say, hey, God, what can I do? Not what do I have to do. What you going to let me do, God? And finally, He says, our application to godly principles, to walk humbly with your God. Two words stand out, walk and humbly. First of all, walk. You know what walking is, don't you? Walking is, well, it's not running because you're afraid of something. and you're not stopped because you're still going somewhere. Walking is even, it's ordered, and it's a continuation. All right? Now you think about when you walk. It's all of those things, isn't it? It's even, it's continuous, it's ordered. You're not running because of fear. You're not stumbling and stopping because of what you don't know out there, but you're continually moving on. It means a continuation of activity, not stopping, but moving forward, moving onward, keeping on, keeping on, to walk humbly with your God. Who you're walking with? You're walking with the Lord. It means when you walk with someone, you're what? You're not walking behind, you're not walking ahead, but you're right there with them, folks. God's with you, beside of you, around you, through you, in you, and all of these things, and we're walking with Him. That's what He wants. Humbly. Humbly means to submit or to live in that submission way. I've submitted everything to Him. Here it is. It's all yours. I'm walking with you. Not that God doesn't want us to make sacrifices. He does. Not that God doesn't want your offerings. He does. Not that God does not want your life. He does. But what He wants a changed life. He wants a new person. He wants it with the right attitude, the right heart. He made you anew. So He wants you to act justly, love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with Him. Are you doing that? Will you do that? Have you been doing that? If you're not doing it, now's the time to start. Today's a good day to start. All right?